I'm so glad you're here. We're going to study about prayer this morning. I'd like to start in Psalm 5, if you'll turn there. Psalm written by David. He was pretty good at those, at writing psalms. Just the beauty that you see contained in them. Here's a man who has certainly had many talents. He's one of those guys who's just good at everything, pretty much. And yet, he pours his heart into these souls and into these songs. And I understand the Holy Spirit guided him. But even in the prophets, even in the writers of scriptures, the Holy Spirit maintained the character of the writers in their writings. That's why Paul's writings sound different from Peter's, because he kept the individual personalities, if you will. You get to see David's true love for the Lord in these psalms. And here's one of them. Starting in Psalm 5, verse 1. Have it up here for you if you would prefer. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. So here's the first question for me. Is that the first thing I do in the morning? David woke up and directed his voice to the God he knew heard him. Do I do that? That's the way this godly man started his days. Hear me, Lord. Give me your ear. Listen to me. Hear my call. This isn't arrogance, by the way, but it is absolute confidence. He knows his God will hear this. Sometimes when someone far lesser has the attention of somebody more powerful than them, we say he has his ear. He has the ear of the King. Yeah, and you may have done this in your life. You may have had a boss who listened to you. They were interested in what you had to say. In other words, the King, the higher, takes a special interest in what this servant has to say. I just think of some examples. Joseph had the ear of Pharaoh, didn't he? Daniel had the ear of Nebuchadnezzar when he was in Babylon. He did. You and I, if we're faithful, have the ear of the Almighty. And just let it sink in. How small I am, and yet how insignificant, but the Creator of the universe cares and wants me to talk to Him. This is a great blessing, and I'm afraid as Christians it's one that we just overlook all the time. We take it for granted because we use it so often. David understood that God takes a very serious interest in His people. Turn to 1 John 4. This, again, it may seem strange. God is so powerful. He has unlimited power at His disposal. Why would He care what I have to say? Why would He care what I want and what I need or think that I need? I think the answer is in 1 John 4. Verse 8. He who does not know love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And of course, verse 11 with it. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Why does He care about what you and little old me has to say? Because He loves us. He loves us as His special creation. He's made a lot of things. He loves us most of all. He is interested. He is concerned. He wants us to call on Him. He wants our relationship to be what it was before sin messed the whole thing up. Turn to Psalm 84. So we who are His can call on Him with confidence, just like we see being done in the Psalms. I have this one up here for you as well. We'll look at Psalm 84, verses 8 and 12. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. If you'll turn back a few pages to Psalm 61, we'll look at verses 1 and 2. These are the calls of the faithful, calling on their God. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. The psalmist understands, I can't do it. I am not able to do all of it. But you can lead me to you. You can lead me to where I need to be. You can take care of this. As saints, we have the ear of the Almighty. Do you ever think of how great that blessing is? Let's think about some others who had the ear of God and just consider some of the things that they were able to do through that relationship. Turn to Joshua 10. Joshua, the son of Nun, absolutely had the ear of the Lord. Good man. You're familiar with Joshua. You and I cannot be friends if you don't like Joshua. It's just one of those requirements. Good man. A man that the Lord loved. In Joshua 10, five Amorite kings are about to attack the Gibeonites. And if we haven't studied Joshua recently, we might struggle to remember why. The Gibeonites were the newfound allies of Joshua and Israelite and the Israelites, like it or not. And if you remember why I say that, they lied to Joshua. They told him they were someone whom they really weren't. They were enemies. But without checking it out, Joshua and the elders of Israel, they make a pact with the Gibeonites. And therefore, God expects them to honor that pact. So, when the Ammonite kings, five of them, get together to attack Gibeon, guess who Gibeon calls on for help? Joshua, come help us. And so they do. Joshua 10. They begged for help. Joshua went to their aid, and God fought with Israel and for Israel against the Ammonites. Verse 7 of Joshua chapter 10. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you." Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killing them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth-horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And it happened, as they fled before Israel, and they were on the descent of Beth-horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. He's fighting for them. He's fighting with them. Verse 12, then Joshua spoke to the Lord. This is the focus of what we're going to look at. In the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said this in the sight of all Israel. Sun, stand still over Gibeon. And moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped. Till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day like it. And then verse 14, I love it. There has been no day like that, before it or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Let it sink in what we just read. They are fighting against their enemies, the enemies of God. And Joshua, with full confidence, calls on the Lord. He addresses the sun, but he's calling on the Lord. And he says, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon. Moon, you too." And God heard him. And the day stops to give them enough time to defeat their enemies. You got to have some trust to pray that prayer. Because if it doesn't work out, everybody knows, right? Because he does it in front of everybody. He openly calls on the Lord. Now, how in the world could he do that? He trusted in his friend. He also knew he was praying in accordance with God's will. This wasn't something Joshua said, "Let's do something wild today so everybody can see it." This was what God wanted. And so he prayed in accordance. He prayed to his friend. This isn't Joshua's power. Joshua can't do this stuff. But his friend could. And he trusted him. And the relationship was what it should be. It was in accordance with God's will. And this incredible day happens. And the Amorites never forgot it. Israel shouldn't have either. What a glorious day to be able to call and to have the ear of God and have Him here. Let's look at one more. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. Let's look at Elijah. You will notice in this that Elijah is a sarcastic man. I know I would have liked him as well. He doesn't take very kindly to Baal worship going on by the people of Israel. 1 Kings 18, if you remember, we'll start around verse 20. Elijah proposes a contest between the prophets of Baal and their God, and God Almighty with him as his prophet. Pick up verse 20. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel. So everybody's gathered together. He gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. These are the prophets of Baal. Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. There you go. We're going to wait and see who wins. Before we pick sides. Well, we're just going to be quiet. See what happens. If the Lord is God, Israel, follow him. If Baal's God, fine. Follow him. We're going to wait and see. Oh, they're going to see. He keeps going. Verse 22. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls. Let them choose one bull for themselves. I'll let them pick," he says. "Cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. I'll prepare the other bull. I'll lay it on the wood, put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." And everybody says, "Sounds good to us. It is well spoken. That's a good deal." So here's the plan. We're going to take two sacrifices, two bulls. And the prophets of Baal are going to take them over here, and they're going to set it up to offer, prepare to offer that sacrifice, put the wood under it and everything, but you can't light the fire. The fire comes from your God. You have to call on your God until he ignites this sacrifice. And I'm going to do the same thing over here. You guys get to go first. Right? So the prophets of Baal, 450 men, they do go. And boy, they do some stuff. Do they cry out? Oh, they cry out. And they jump around and they cut themselves. They're bleeding all over the place and just screaming and hollering. 26. So they took the Baal, took the bull which was given to them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, "Oh, Baal, hear us." But there was no voice. No one answered. So they go a little farther. Well, they leaped in the air. They leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon, Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or on a journey. Perhaps he's sleeping and you need to wake him up." Just imagine this heckler going on right there. These guys are screaming and jumping and stabbing themselves and bleeding all over the place. And Elijah said, "Maybe you need to yell a little louder. He could be busy." They keep going. Verse 28, they cried aloud, cut themselves as was their custom with knives and lances. The blood gushed out on them. There's a mental picture for you of this religious moment for them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But listen to this last point. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Because they were talking to somebody who wasn't there. You can scream all you want. And you can do everything you want. If you're talking to nobody, the answer you get is nothing. And that's what they got. Really, Elijah's proven his point. But he goes on and finishes the contest here. But he goes beyond what they did. He built an altar in the name of the Lord. He takes the sacrifice, puts it on the wood, and then he gets four pots of water and has it poured on the sacrifice and the wood. And he does it three times. You think he's making a point here? That's crazy talk, right? Anybody who's ever tried to light a fire, the last thing you want to come in contact with it is water, especially doing it yourself and doing it three times. It is soaked. But it's not about Elijah, and he understands that. It's not his power. Elijah can't light this fire. It cannot happen. But his friend can. His friend that he calls on, who he has the ear of, he can light this fire. Verse 36, pick up. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word." Don't miss any of that. This is all about glorifying God. It's not about Elijah at all. I want them to know that these things are done because you want them done. Verse 37, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.'" Amen to that. Elijah is against 450 people who are willing to kill him. Their master, their mistress, will certainly kill him. But truth is truth, and it doesn't matter who's standing there. He calls on the name of the Lord to glorify the Lord. And the Lord not only ignites the sacrifice, he burns everything. He burns the dust. I don't even know how that works, but I believe it. And then, of course, you remember the rest of it. The prophets of Baal don't make it out of there alive. They are false teachers, and Elijah destroys them. But here's my point in all this. Elijah trusted the Lord, and he prayed according to God's will. That's the important thing. He had the ear of the Lord. His Lord responded. Righteous people throughout history have always been quick to call on their Lord. They trust him to answer. He knew God would answer with fire because he was doing God's will. God had commanded it. Joshua knew that God would answer his call to stop the sun because it was God's will. God had commanded it. Both cases, they're glorifying God, not selfish prayers. Now, we look at these to make this next point. If we are God's people, we can and should approach him with confidence today. Are we quick to go to him in prayer when something happens? And do we do it with confidence, or do we do this mess? Lord, I'm at wit's end. I don't know. I don't know if you can help. Here I am. I can't think of anything. Maybe you can think of something. I'm not sure you can, but I'm going to pray to you. Go sit down. Just go to sleep. You will accomplish more, because maybe when you wake up, some sense will have come back. That prayer is absolutely worthless. Let me put a scripture with it so I'm not just talking. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. 6 through 8 is what I want to focus on, but it's hard to leave 5, because if any of you lacks wisdom, ask it of God. If you need something, ask it of God. He wants to give. He willingly will give. Verse 6 makes the point, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let that man not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord, for he's double-minded, unstable in all his ways. If you don't really believe that he is God and he's able of doing this, don't talk to him. You just don't even understand. You don't understand who you're dealing with. Have confidence when you go before him. But there's another important aspect of it. When we pray, it has to be in accordance with his will. Turn to 1 John 5. This doesn't give me permission to just go out and pray whatever. Pray selfish prayers that just glorify me. He's not giving me any permission to do that. 1 John 5, verse 14. This is the confidence, there's that word again, that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we asked of him with his will. This takes humility. It takes a lack of selfishness on our part. Just because the Lord can answer a prayer doesn't mean he will. I may want it. I may want it badly. And it may not be a bad thing at all. It may be a good thing as I judge good things. But it still needs to be in harmony with his will. There are things, good things that you and I have asked for. The answer's been no. Because it wasn't in accordance with his will. Can I accept that? Can I acknowledge the fact that he is greater than I? He knows better than I do. And if he says no, he's got a very good reason for that. Do I trust him enough to acknowledge that? Now, we may think, okay, if it's his will and he's God, why should I pray for it? What's the point in that? I mean, he's God. He can make his will done anyway. Why should I pray for it? When we pray for his will to be done, think about what it says. It is an absolute humbling of our will to his. We are saying, Lord, I want this, but I desire you and what you want more than what I want. And I'll acknowledge that you're better. I will submit my will to yours. That takes a lot of humility. He loves that, by the way. Because there are things that you and I really, really want. But when we say, even so, Lord, give me what you want, it shows how much we love him. He loves to hear that. Lord, give me what you want. Praying for his will is a huge statement of faith. Turn to Romans 8. This one is good. The Holy Spirit aids saints in prayer. even when I don't know what to say, this path of prayer is still open to me. Have you ever been to the point, you know you needed to pray, you wanted to pray, you had no idea what to even ask? It's there. You're overwhelmed. You don't know what the right answer is, and yet you go and pray anyway. Is that an effective prayer? When you fall on your knees and go before God, even when you don't even know what to ask for, is that an effective prayer? Yes. Because somebody does know what you need. Verse 26, Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Sometimes like Moses, slow of speech and slow of tongue. Just, how do I even put this into words, what I'm asking you for? Even in those times, the Holy Spirit knows, and He goes to our King on our behalf. It may be because we're spiritually immature. Maybe we're new Christians and we simply don't have the knowledge to know what to ask for. It's okay. The Spirit perfects that. He knows what to ask for. We may be at a loss. What if a loved one is terribly sick? They're a faithful Christian, but they are terribly sick, and if they make it through it, they're going to be incapacitated. What's your prayer? You want them to survive or not? I don't know. Right? If they do, they could do a lot of good, but if they're going to be incapacitated, I don't know. The Spirit knows. He knows what's best. Will I trust Him enough to pray anyway? Trusting that He will intercede on my behalf. And then one more. We just may not know what God's will is for a certain situation. I pray according to His will. Lord, I want Your will to be done, but I have no idea what it is. Should I take that job? Should I move to this city? Should I do this? I don't know. Spirit knows. Will I trust Him to help me in this? This is a huge comfort if we'll take it. Because the alternative may be, I don't know what to pray, so I'll just do what? I just want to pray. Don't ever pick that one. We should go before Him. He wants us to pray. He has given us every reason to, every comfort to be able to do that. So keep praying. For one last aspect of this, what does it take to keep this avenue of prayer open for us? Turn to James 5. Thanks to God's great and amazing nature, prayer is powerful. But how do I keep that avenue open? How do I keep Him willing to hear me and hear my prayers? James 5, verse 16, tells us we have to be in a right relationship with Him to have His ear. 16, confess your trespasses one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There's a lot that could be said there, and we could spend a lot of time on the verse, really. The effective, fervent prayer. So fervent means zealous, right? Not the, well, it's 8:05, that's the time I pray every morning, so I got to go pray. That's not what it's talking about. Zealous, fervent. Lord, I'm coming to You because You're the only one I can come to. You can handle this. But there's one more key, right? Of a righteous man. If there is sin in my life and I refuse to put it away, I don't qualify as that righteous man. I need to put that away first. And then you just think back to the whole thing. You're coming to worship me and something between you and your brother. Go fix that first. And then bring your gift to me on the altar. You're coming to pray to me and you've got sin in between you and me. Go fix that first. And then the avenue's open again. The prayers of the unrighteous, you know what they amount to? Not much. Not much. God actually hates some prayers. That's hard to even say. There are some prayers when He hears them, or when they come up to Him, they make Him want to vomit. That is a mental picture for you. Let's back it up with some scripture. Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. One who turns his ear away from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. It is against everything God is, and it makes him sick. If I won't submit to His will, if I rebel against Him, I shouldn't expect Him to be willing to hear my prayers. One more from Isaiah 1, verse 15. When you spread out your hands, speaking to Judah, by the way, I will hide my eyes from you. Just get this picture of God in heaven. And the people of Judah are coming to him and they are saying, Lord, Lord, we come before you. And he says, I can't even look at this. I can't even. Just stop. You're wasting your time and mine. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. You remember the state of Judah. Isaiah is prophesying to them. They said all kinds of good stuff. They didn't serve the Lord. He's saying, I don't buy that. I don't even want to look upon these things. But he does hear the prayers of his righteous ones. 1 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Where am I in this equation? There are two sides. There's no middle. There's no fence post. It's righteous and unrighteous. One has the avenue of prayer open with God. The other, he can't even stand to hear it. Where am I in this picture? Are you one of his righteous ones? Now, the blood of Christ is what makes us righteous. Don't get any ideas that because we're such great people, that's what makes us righteous. It's the blood of Christ. And that's the only thing that will make us that way. Have you been washed by the blood of Christ? If you are and you're striving to live according to his will, you are one of his righteous ones. It's not arrogant to say that. Don't shy away from that either. I'm afraid sometimes as Christians we're like, well, I don't want to be arrogant. Go to him. If you're his people, you should take confidence in that. He does hear you. You are his people. You are righteous. I'm going to use a word that make people in the world mad. You are perfect in his sight. Complete. Complete. That doesn't mean you never make any mistakes. But it does mean you are complete in him. And when you stumble, you can have those forgiven if you're his. So, are you his? Last verse, Revelation 21. There is no reason to not be one of his righteous ones. Look who's calling. Look who's pleading with you to be. Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. There is no sin too filthy for the blood of Christ to wash clean. There's some people in this world who will not obey the gospel because they think they're just too bad. They're just too filthy. No such thing. It can wash any sin clean. There's no person too lost to be made new again. But we have to accept the invitation. Will you accept it this morning? Get your songbooks out.